Good morning. The Hebrew Bible lesson this morning is a little long. It's Exodus, the first chapter, 8 through chapter 2, verse 10. And that's on page 47 of the Hebrew Bible in the pew in front of you. In the large print Bible, it's on page 60. Hear these words. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked along the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of God for the people of God. Now let's turn in your hymnal, Psalm 124, for the responsive reading. It's page 846. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when foes rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then the raging waters would have gone over us. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It can be found on page 151 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, or on page 196 if you're using the larger print edition. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let me ask you to rise as you are able for the reading of the Gospel according to Jesus Christ, Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. If you're holding the Pew Bible, it's on page 17. And if you are of the New Testament, and if you're looking at the large print edition, page 22, we continue on in this story about Jesus' ministry. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I don't know if you've looked, but if you take a look at the image on the cover of the bulletin, that is Peter accepting the keys of heaven. And there is the rock behind. Pretty amazing image. But for this morning, as we are in this time together, I want you to consider the letter of Paul to the Romans that Daniel read a part of. Now, this is one powerful and challenging and potentially life-changing epistle. Since June 22nd, we've been reading sections of this letter, and we will continue to read and study Romans and worship through September 14th. That's more than 3 months of Sundays. Our United Methodist men's group has been studying Romans under Mark Doctor's capable direction for months now, and we're only up to chapter 6 and 7. One of our most famous spiritual forebearers, John Wesley, had a fundamentally life-transforming experience related to the Epistle of Romans. You may well have heard of it. Let me read to you a little bit of his journal entry from May 24th, 1738. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, or one who's reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wesley's Aldersgate experience, as it has been come to be known, with Romans, changed his life forever. His heart was strangely warmed, and he felt for the first time in his life, the first time, the complete assurance of his salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, if there is one verse of Scripture that has been the source of thought and prayer and wonder and mystery for me, this is it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amazing. Hear this once again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, do not follow the ways of this world, but rather renew your mind, change your thinking, and open your heart so that you can figure out what it is that God wants you to do. Admittedly, this is a lot to consider and to ponder. Scripture opens up the truth in the way that is best. So let me share with you a few readings that speak to the state of our minds and to this call from Romans. I want you to try to listen, really listen, to hear God speaking directly to you. Now, this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. From Ephesians. And then from Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. From Colossians. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. From Philippians. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And finally, from 1 Peter, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The Greek actually says, gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He is revealed. Obviously, there's a lot here to consider, to think through. And the goal of all these words is this. You need to renew your mind so that through the Holy Spirit you can discern God's will for your life. So how do you do this? How do you renew your mind so that you can figure out God's will? Well, maybe the most practical advice comes from that last verse from Peter. Prepare your minds for action. I love this image from the Greek. Gird up the loins of your mind. Discipline yourselves. Bottom line, in order to renew your mind to discern God's will, it takes preparation and discipline and perseverance played out on a daily basis. Wait a minute, you may well be saying to yourself, I'm too old to learn and change and renew my mind. To that I say hogwash. Have you ever heard the term neuroplasticity? This is a new favorite of mine. I go and buy coffee. Neuroplasticity. I don't really. Let me read you something from Psychology Online. Brain plasticity, also known as neuroplasticity or cortical remapping, is a term that refers to the brain's ability to change and to adapt as a result of experience. Up until the 1960s, researchers believed that changes in the brain could only take place during infancy and childhood. By early adulthood, it was believed that the brain's physical structure was permanent. Modern research has demonstrated that the brain continues to create new neural pathways and alter existing ones in order to adapt to new experiences, learn new information, and create new memories. In other words, it is possible to change the physical structure of your brain and therefore its functioning through learning and practice. Likewise, it is also possible through new learning and practice to invoke your mind's ability of spiritual plasticity. To renew your mind, to be transformed, and to begin to better discern God's will, you need to spend consistent and regular time reading and studying the Bible. I know you've heard me say this many times before, and it continues to be absolutely true. You need to take time every day to read and study God's Word. It takes preparation and discipline and perseverance. Think about it this way. By a show of hands, how many of us here spend some time every day watching television? Honestly, a little bit of time. Sometime every day? Okay, me too. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the U.S. Department of Labor, in 2013, the average American over the age of 15 spent an average of 2.8 hours each day watching television. That adds up to 19.6 hours per week. 19.6 hours per week. Now, as crazy busy as our lives have become in 2014, most of us spend a significant chunk of time every day watching what my mom referred to as the boob tube. And this doesn't even include the time you spend on your computer or your tablet or your smartphone. Doesn't your relationship with God deserve a daily commitment of time? I believe that it does. What I'm suggesting is this. Spend 30 minutes every day reading and studying the Holy Bible. 1 half hour completely focused on God through the Scripture. Now, if you come to participate in Sunday worship every week, I'll give you that credit for the Sabbath. So now what I'm asking for is 30 minutes each day for 6 days of the week. That's just 3 hours total as a spiritual discipline. Now, truth be told, many of us spend more than that every week during the autumn watching one Broncos football game. 3 hours for God, That still leaves you 16.6 hours each week for TV. Now, I'm making light of this, but I believe that it's critically important for your spiritual health. My guess is that for some of you, the only time that you read or hear the Bible is when you come to church on Sunday. And my friends, that is simply not enough. Maybe it's time for you to join in one of our small group Bible studies. Thursday evenings, Sunday mornings, or the monthly United Methodist Men's Breakfast. Maybe it's time to form a new group. You are always welcome and encouraged to join us. So how about some fellowship in Bible study? My sisters and brothers, as you think about today's Bible readings, the truth is that Paul's letter to the Romans is tough. It is powerful and challenging and potentially life-changing. The love and fellowship and grace and salvation of Jesus Christ are worth every effort you can make in response to this free gift. You cannot earn eternal life, but you can and should respond in faith. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen.